Hi everyone, welcome back to the Daily Gospel Exegesis podcast. Thank you again for tuning in. This is the podcast where we look at the scripture readings, particularly the gospel reading from today's Mass, and we do an exegesis on the literal sense of the text, which is what we're called to do as Catholics. This is the only podcast out there for Catholics which goes through systematically every single day the gospel reading from the day's Mass. I hope you're enjoying tuning in. Today we're looking at John chapter 3, verses 16 to 21, continuing where we were yesterday in the conversation with Nicodemus. So let's start by reading the passage. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not be lost, but may have eternal life. For God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but so that through him the world might be saved. No one who believes in him will be condemned, but whoever refuses to believe is condemned already, because he has refused to believe in the name of God's only Son. On these grounds is sentence pronounced, that though the light has come into the world, men have shown that they prefer darkness to the light, because their deeds were evil. And indeed, everybody who does wrong hates the light and avoids it, for fear his actions should be exposed. But the man who lives by the truth comes out into the light, so that it may be plainly seen that what he does is done in God." So a really famous passage here, John 3:16. Jesus has been having a conversation with Nicodemus up till this point. He's one of the leading Jews. And Jesus has just told him, "Unless you are born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God." And then he went on to say that the Messiah, the Son of Man, will be lifted up as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. So that's all already happened. And you can check that out in the episodes from the last couple of days if you want to dive into those bits of his conversation. Now, it's worth pointing out that there's different views for this next passage that we're about to look at, verse 16 to 21, about who is saying it. And the reason is because in the original Greek text, there's no quotation marks, so it's very hard to tell when one person starts talking and stops talking, and then when the author starts sort of adding editorial comments. So some scholars think that from this point on that we're about to read, it's not actually Jesus talking anymore. Jesus has already finished speaking to Nicodemus. And now what happens is the author John the Apostle, starts to talk himself. There's no way of telling because there's no quotation marks in the original. It could be Jesus continuing to speak to Nicodemus, or it could be the Apostle John adding his own comments from here on out. We're going to assume for our episode that it's Jesus continuing to speak because that's how most people have taken it throughout history. But even if it's not Jesus, if it's the Apostle John just telling us how things work theologically, then there's no substantial difference. But now we get to verse 16, and it says, "God loved the world so much." Most translations have the word "for" here because it's connecting to what has just come before. There's a connection between what Jesus has said about the crucifixion and being lifted up in verse 15 to the next bit, which is "God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son." When it says God loved the world, we shouldn't think of love as like fluffy cloud feelings. Love in the New Testament basically means wants the best for. So God wants the best for people so much. And that tells us a lot about the character of God. He's a God who's interested in us and he wants our very best. And this is the God that Jesus has come to reveal. The Jews at the time had some partial understanding of God, but they didn't really understand this love aspect of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Now, this is a fairly radical claim because the Jews at the time struggled with this idea that God could have a son. So the Messiah, Jesus, as we know him, is the second person of the Trinity, and that makes him the Father's only son. We're all sons and daughters of God in a different sense, but God, but Jesus is the Son of God in a special sense that no one else has. And the Father sends this Son, the second person of the Trinity, into the world in the incarnation. So that's a gift in and of itself. But then further, on top of that, the Father allows his only Son to die. And he does that out of love for the world, because he wants the best for the world. That's an incredible sacrifice, well, for any father to make, but for God to make, to give up his own true Son on the behalf of sinners, is an incredible sacrifice, and it tells us a lot about the infinite love of God. So that, and Jesus tells us now why God gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him may not be lost, but may have eternal life. So anyone who believes in him, that's anyone who puts their trust. Remember, belief in the New Testament means trust. So anyone who puts their trust in Jesus and his teachings, and obviously that requires submitting to the promptings of the Spirit, because it's not something we can do in our own strength, may not be lost, or as a lot of translations have it, may not perish. What does it mean to perish or to be lost? It seems to refer to being separated from God forever in eternity. So it's basically a way of describing hell in the next life, being separated from God. And we know from the rest of Scripture that that's definitely not what God wants. 2 Peter 3, chapter 9 says God does not want anyone to perish. So rather, God gave that so that we may have eternal life. Eternal life is a common phrase in the Gospel of John, and it basically means eternal communion with God, with the Trinity, in this life and the next life. It covers both. Jesus wants Nicodemus to understand that the Son plays a crucial role in bringing people into the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus is talking about it in this context. Jesus wants Nicodemus to understand the purpose for him coming as the Son of Man, and also to understand that the Holy Spirit's role is to lead people to Jesus as the Son of Man. Nicodemus is seeking the kingdom of God. Nicodemus knows that the kingdom of God exists, but he doesn't understand this idea of God sending his Son. And so this whole conversation is trying to help Nicodemus see that accepting Jesus and accepting the Son of Man, the Messiah, is an important prerequisite into getting into the kingdom of God. Jesus continues in verse 17. He says, "For God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world." So it was probably a common Jewish view at the time that when the Messiah comes, he's going to be coming primarily to judge all unbelievers and then to vindicate those who are already following God. So they probably had this idea of the Messiah that God's just going to wipe out all unbelievers when the Messiah comes. And that's not the case from what we know of Jesus, but that's what they thought. But Jesus goes on a few verses later to qualify that a bit. He's going to say that God will condemn some people in relation to what they think about Jesus, his Son. But that's not the reason he sent the Son into the world. Rather, that through him the world might be saved. So this is the Father's plan. We need to hear this loud and clear. And if you're listening and you're not a Catholic or you're not a Christian, you need to hear this is the core of the gospel. God sent his only Son, Jesus, from heaven into our world that we might be saved, that we might have eternal life with him. That's the Father's plan, that through Jesus, the whole world would be saved. Now, that would include Gentiles. The Jews at the time thought that it was probably just Jews who were going to be saved. But here Jesus says the world might be saved, and that would include non-Jewish people. All people, through Jesus, can be saved from eternal separation from God and brought back into communion with him. Verse 18, no one who believes in him will be condemned. So Jesus, and by the way, this idea of belief is not considered to be a one-time thing in the New Testament. It's a continuing thing. So Jesus here is basically saying those who continue to trust in Jesus will continue to have eternal life with the Father. So how do you get to heaven? The basic New Testament teaching is continue to trust in Jesus and continue to make him the Lord of your life and follow him, and you'll stay in God's friendship and you'll be saved. That's the basic New Testament teaching. But then Jesus flips that around. He says, he who refuses to believe. Now notice the language of refuses. It involves a willing refusal to believe and trust in Jesus, not just ignorance, but actually refusing to believe. So in context, this refers primarily to those in Jesus' time who had already been hearing Jesus preach and they're refusing to believe in him. Obviously, the main group of people were the Pharisees. They were hearing Jesus preach and they were refusing to believe. And Jesus says, he who refuses to believe is condemned already. Notice the present tense is used. It's not a person is either, it's not in the next life, you will be condemned. It's they're condemned already. So the teaching here appears to be that a person at any given time is either saved or not saved in this life. And that when they die, whatever state they were in at the time of death is what's going to be reflected in the next life. And that fits in pretty nicely with other things John says about eternal life, starting in this life, continuing in the next life. But it's important to keep in mind that that state is not fixed. People can change from being a state of belief to a state of unbelief. At various times in their life, they can go back and forth. And then he gives the reason. Why is it that those who refuse to believe are condemned? Jesus says, because he has refused to believe in the name of God's only Son. And the term, the name of, in that time period, meant to believe in someone's name, meant to believe in the person themselves and their message. So it wasn't just to believe that they have a nice name or something. It's to believe in everything that that person stands for. So if people refuse the means of salvation that God has provided, which is Jesus, then they're condemned. So this is primarily talking about those in Jesus' time, although obviously it extends to our time as well. But Jesus' primary meaning here is one cannot say that they believe in God, but then willingly reject the message of Jesus. That would not give them salvation. One cannot have both at the same time. Verse 19, on these grounds is the sentence pronounced, or other translations just have this as, this is the judgment. So Jesus is now going to provide more information about this condemnation aspect. He has a lot to say here about it. And what his basic teaching is going to be, either people accept the Messiah, the Son of Man, or they reject him. And that's the grounds of judgment. But he uses the language of light and darkness. And here's what he says. I'll read out the entire phrase. On these grounds is sentence pronounced, that though the light has come into the world, men have shown that they prefer darkness to the light because their deeds were evil. So the light has come into the world. That's the Messiah who has come to illuminate the Father's true character and will. Even though the light has come into the world, Jesus says men have shown that they prefer darkness to the light because their deeds were evil. And this is probably referring again to the Pharisees who are openly rejecting him. Rejecting the Messiah is the ultimate example of an evil deed. That is evil. When someone is shown the light, the Messiah and his teachings, like the Pharisees were, and yet they refuse to believe, then Jesus says that's equivalent to preferring the darkness. And that's evil. That's contrary to God's will. If you reject the Messiah, who is the light, who has come to teach us about God, and you reject that, then you prefer darkness, and that is evil. Now, Jesus is going to give us more information here. This is quite an in-depth discussion Jesus provides. He's now going to explain why it is that some people refuse to come to the light. Now, this doesn't excuse them from judgment. Jesus isn't saying, well, it's understandable that people don't come to the light. He's not excusing them, but he is going to explain their motivation to Nicodemus. He says, everybody who does wrong hates the light and avoids it, for fear his actions should be exposed. And this is an interesting teaching. Jesus says that people who perform evil acts know that if they come to the Messiah, then their deeds are going to be exposed as evil and they're going to have to stop doing them. And Jesus says here that people want to keep doing evil acts. That's the general state of people. People prefer to keep doing what is wrong. Notice they willingly choose to keep doing what is wrong. They would rather not have those deeds exposed as evil. They want to keep doing what is wrong. Probably means deep down inside they know it's wrong, but they don't want to stop doing them. And this is reflected later in Paul's teachings. Romans 1, verse 18, says, people in their wickedness suppress the truth. So Jesus here is talking about people who know what they're doing is wrong, like the Pharisees, but they don't want to think about it. They're just being stubborn because they know that if they think about it, if they come to Jesus, they'll have to change their ways. But then Jesus talks about the other reaction you could have. the man who lives by the truth comes out into the light. So the best way of looking at this verse is the one who does good has nothing to be afraid of by accepting the Messiah and his teachings because he's doing good, he's living by the truth. What does it mean by truth here? Basically means living by God's will. That's equivalent to the truth. If you know God and you know his will, you're living in the truth. And a similar teaching is reflected elsewhere in John where it says, you will know the truth will set you free. It's knowing God's will. Yep, that's the kind of person who's going to accept the Messiah. Someone who already knows God's will is someone who's going to accept the Messiah, so that it may be plainly seen that what he does is done in God. Plainly seen, it's this idea of that other people will see what they're doing. Jesus says that those who come to the Messiah, the whole world will see through the light of Jesus, through the divine light, what the person who is living in the truth does. In other words, it's all kind of tied together, but the basic idea is when someone who does good works comes to the Messiah, the whole world will be able to see that that person is doing his good works because of God. And as a result of all of this, God will be glorified. People will turn to God as a result of seeing people living in the truth, people coming to the Messiah, people doing good works. That's all going to glorify God. So complex language here from John, but that's he's kind of integrating the moral dimension with the spiritual, with the theological all at once. Now, some people have seen this passage as teaching predestination, as in there's two different categories. Either you come to the light or you stay away from the light. And that's just it. You're fixed. You're in one of the two categories and that's it. And the reason it doesn't teach that, I think that's a bad interpretation, is because what Jesus says is the man who lives by the truth comes out into the light. And that implies willingly coming out into the light. Clearly, the New Testament teaching and the teaching of Jesus is that people can choose to change their ways and come out into the light of the Messiah if they are seeking the truth. People who are genuinely seeking the truth will, no matter how hard it is, they will turn and they'll come to Jesus. They'll come out into the light. In fact, coming to the Messiah, although these people aren't perfect when they first come to the Messiah, it's the first sign that someone is following God's will and they're living in the truth. That's a good sign if someone is willing to come to the Messiah and leave their old ways behind. Saint Bernard of Clairvaux says this, to consent is to be saved. That's what God asks of us, to consent to God and the Messiah's teachings, to come to him, to consent, that is basically means you're saved if you continually consent to God. Now that's the end of the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. It's a fairly complex one, so you might want to go back and listen to the last three podcasts which cover this deep theological discussion. We don't get to find out what Nicodemus's reaction is to everything Jesus has said, because that's the end. But presumably, he goes away and thinks about it. We do see him later in the Gospel of John. He reappears towards the end of Jesus' life. And in fact, he's the one that anoints Jesus' body with oil when he's in the tomb. Now, the next section of text here from the Gospel of John is John chapter 3, verses 22 to 30. And that is a section about John the Baptist. Now, in most countries, you'll never hear that read in the lectionary. So if you want to hear an exegesis of the next part of John chapter 3, that will be covered as a bonus episode. In fact, that's available now as a bonus episode through the Patreon page. So if you're willing to give $10 or more per month to the ministry to help the work of the ministry, to keep it going, to help us do more projects, then all of the bonus episodes automatically become available to you as they're released. So John chapter 3 verses 22 to 30 is available through the Patreon page, and the link for that is in the show notes. I hope you'll consider giving so that the ministry can continue doing what it's doing. So let's read out a few catechism passages. How does the Catholic Church understand this passage that we've seen, and how can it inform our understanding of how all the Catholic teachings fit together? Paragraph 219 is in the section about God is love, and this is surely one of the most important Catholic teachings. God's love for Israel is compared to a father's love for his son. His love for his people is stronger than a mother's love for her children. God loves his people more than a bridegroom his beloved. His love will be victorious over even the worst infidelities, and will extend to his most precious gift. Quote, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So this is a core Catholic teaching. If we don't understand this, that God is love, then we're probably not believing in the Christian God. Paragraph 444 is a discussion about the only Son of God. It says, Jesus calls himself the only Son of God and by this title affirms his eternal pre-existence. He asks for faith in the name of the only Son of God. And that last part, of course, is a quote from John chapter 3, the name of the only Son of God. Paragraph 458 is in the discussion about why did the Word become flesh. The Word became flesh so that thus we might know God's love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So that is why the Word, the second person of the Trinity, became flesh, so that we might know that God is love. That's the basic reason why Jesus came to earth. And then in paragraph 678, 679, we have a discussion about Jesus' role in judging people, because the second half of John chapter 3 that we heard is all about people being judged. And here's what the Catechism has to say about it. Following in the steps of the prophets and John the Baptist, Jesus announced the judgment of the last day in his preaching. Then will the conduct of each one and the secrets of hearts be brought to light. Then will the culpable unbelief that counted the offer of God's grace as nothing will be condemned. Christ is Lord of eternal life. Full right to pass definitive judgment on the works and hearts of men belongs to him as Redeemer of the world. He acquired this right by his cross. The Father has given all judgment to the Son. Yet the Son did not come to judge, but to save and to give the life he has in himself. By rejecting grace in this life, one already judges oneself, receives according to one's works, and can even condemn oneself for all eternity by rejecting the spirit of love. So those paragraphs are really important in laying out in what sense is Jesus judge, how can a person condemn himself to separation from God for eternity, and how does that all fit together in terms of God's love and judgment. So that's a really good paragraph to read over and over and meditate on, paragraph 678, 679. I'll put all of those in the show notes. Thank you for listening. Hopefully you found it really useful again. Please subscribe on YouTube if you're listening on YouTube. Share it around on iTunes. I'd be very grateful. Thanks, and we'll see you again tomorrow.